Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. Christ is risen, and as we remember today, is rising still. The Feast of the Ascension is, I think, a strange holiday, just as the biblical stories we tell on this day are strange stories, and even stranger because we read them today in the wrong order. The gospel lesson that I just read for you is the very end of Luke's gospel, and the lesson from Acts that Steve read first is the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, which is Luke's sequel to his gospel. And so if you can imagine them the other way around. Jesus, who's been walking on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, gives some last-minute instructions to his friends and then disappears in a nimbus of glory, leaving his followers to gape and to wait for further developments. Now, if that story reminds you of some other stories that you know, that is as it should be. The cloud of glory was also there at the Transfiguration. The angels, asking why the disciples are looking for Jesus in the wrong direction, remind us of the angels at the empty tomb who asked Jesus' friends why they were looking for the living among the dead. You might even be reminded of the Christmas story, where the angels also redirect people toward where Jesus may be found. And the parallels between those stories point us to a larger truth. They are all, in some way, stories about that most vexing of questions for Christians, just who or what is this Jesus whom we follow? Incarnation, the belief that God became human, became one of us in the person of Jesus, has been central to Christianity since we decided that that's what God was, in fact, doing. The stories of Jesus' birth, transfiguration, death, and ascension are the main events in Jesus' life that tell us that this is so. The ascension was particularly important to the early church as it worked out the theology of incarnation because it, in its strange, otherworldly way, affirms that Jesus had an actual body after he was resurrected. If not, there would have been nothing to ascend. But I still find it a troubling story, not so much because of the supernatural element, but because it is so gosh darn three-dimensional. God and heaven, and now Jesus, are clearly located above us in the stories. It's this upness that I have difficulties with. In Jesus' day, in a world that was understood to be hanging in the ether by an invisible chain and protected from the chaos of the waters and of the darkness by the celestial dome from which it hung, up made sense. But in our day, when the abstraction of the heavens has been replaced by the concrete reality of outer space, up does not do much to clarify our position in relationship to an omnipresent God or a long-awaited Jesus. And even as a metaphor, ascending doesn't necessarily teach us much. Who's to say that the stairway to heaven does not, in fact, lead down? Down to the aid of the least among us, the lowly, the underprivileged, the downtrodden, the downcast, the downhearted. At the very least, the angels tell us one true thing, that if we are looking to the heavens to find Jesus, we're looking in the wrong direction. Jesus seems to hammer on one point as he prepares his followers for the world they must live in and witness to after his departure. And that point is that he must go away in order for the disciples to do the work that they are being sent to do. He's quite adamant about this. These things cannot be accomplished, he says, unless he goes away. And we have no definitive answers about why that should be true. If divine purpose is mysterious to us, then divine reason is utterly opaque. But here's a thought. Perhaps, just because of that whole incarnation business, Jesus' very real human body that was the intersection between God and creation was just too small and too frail to accomplish God's purpose. Perhaps, in order to accomplish the reign of God, Jesus needed more space, a longer arm, a bigger body. Perhaps, in order to heal the sick and free the captives and feed the hungry and bring about love's victory, Jesus' body needed to become the body of Christ. If that's the case, then Jesus' final admonition to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth makes an urgent, passionate kind of sense. Telling the world and showing it in action that God's love and care extend to every human being in every place not only builds up that body of Christ so that Jesus' embrace becomes all-encompassing, at the same time, it accomplishes God's purpose. It accomplishes the reign of God in bringing everyone into that embrace. That's kind of neat, huh? And inspiring, I hope, because every single one of you is needed to make it happen. And I don't actually think it's particularly important for you to go out and tell the world that God loves them, that God intends for them to be free and whole and held in the arms of love. What matters is that we, the body of Christ, we who together incarnate the Spirit of God, that we love and free and heal and embrace the world. The old familiar song falls far short of the remarkable truth. They will not only know that we are Christians by our love, they will know that God loves them by our love. This is the essence of faith in action. How will humankind know that God is generous if we are not generous? How will humankind know that God is with them if we are not with them? How will humankind know that God loves them if we do not love them? And if we are the generous, present, and loving people who do bear witness to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit by our actions, then we won't have to stare at the sky to try to see Jesus. All we will have to do is look around us. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.